Now, Moses, by the time we get to Numbers chapter 20, had gone through some terrible moments, some painful times. He'd faced down rebellion after rebellion after rebellion. Even his brother and sister turned on him. Now he comes to a point where he's going to become so frustrated, so fed up, that the man the Bible described as the meekest man on the earth, that's not my description, that's God's description, will lose control. And I gave today's message the title, The Straw That Breaks the Camel's Back. Moses, even though he's an old man now, and he's endured so much, Moses discovered that the old Moses was still there. And it's easy to become frustrated. It's easy to lose control of yourself, even for just a moment. And to make matters worse, at the end of verse 1, we're told that they came to a place called Kadesh. And that place, Moses lost someone very precious to him. Because we're told at Kadesh, his beloved sister Miriam died, was buried there. Now, Miriam and Moses were very close. She had taken care of him from very young. In fact, she was the means under God of preserving his life. She was the means that God used to change the direction of his life and bring him into Pharaoh's palace for 40 years. Really, Miriam was the one who saved the whole family's life. By her courage, by her wisdom, by her discipline and her determination to protect the life of Moses. And they were very close for many, many years. And then we saw in Numbers chapter 12, they had a fallout, a significant disagreement, and we don't really read of Miriam and Moses ever been truly reconciled or fully reconciled. Moses couldn't ever trust her again, at least fully trust her, after what she had done. And Miriam dies, and the news of her death and then her burial, it must have been really hard for Moses. Must have thought back all the memories of how they had served the Lord together for so many years. How that when they came out of the Red Sea and saw Pharaoh and his army destroyed, that Moses led the people in worship in that great hymn, and Miriam led the women. She was a mighty woman. She was a great woman. Make no mistake about it. The Bible calls her a prophetess, first woman in history to be described with that title. She was a woman who knew God, a woman who spoke for God to her people, was used by God in many, many ways. Some have called her the most important woman in the Old Testament. And certainly to Moses, her parting and her loss would have been bitter, would have been painful. And no sooner has Moses finished mourning for his beloved sister than the trouble breaks out in the nation. This time, it's not the old generation who are complaining, whinging, murmuring. It's the new generation. And the sins of the past are now going to be reflected in the new generation. And we're told in verse 2, there was no water, an old problem, for the congregation. But then, there's a colon in verse 2, because what comes next shows that the new generation are as bad as the old generation. Because it says they gathered themselves together. Oh, they all got together. And they were going to say their piece. They weren't gathering together to pray. They weren't gathering together to come to Moses and say, Moses, can you ask the Lord to deliver us again as he did before? Can you ask the Lord to keep his promise to be our Jehovah Jireh? God has said he will bring us into the promised land. So Moses, can you seek his help to provide water for our nation, for our families, for our flocks? But no, they didn't gather to pray. They didn't gather to ask help. They didn't gather for guidance. They gathered to speak against Moses and Aaron. Notice what they said. Verse 3. They chode, that means they scolded him. They're angry. And they said to Moses, would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. They said, we wish we had died earlier when God punished all the others. We wish we had died with them. Oh, what a statement. And then they go on to say, why have ye brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness? They accuse Moses of bringing them there. Wasn't Moses who was leading them? Wasn't Moses who controlled the pillar of fire and the cloud by day and by night? It's God who was leading them. But yet when the pressure comes, they accuse Moses. Says, you're guilty. You're at fault. And they go to such an extreme, they say in verse 4, that we and our cattle should die there. You have brought us here to die. You're trying to murder us, Moses. Verse 5, they says, wherefore have ye made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us into this evil place? Now, we've heard all these statements before. The previous generation made those statements against Moses. During the 40 years they were wandering in the wilderness. But now as they come to the border of the promised land, the new generation start making the same accusation. They forgot something. They forgot, number one, it was them who asked to get out of Egypt, not Moses. It was them who cried unto the Lord and said, we can't live in Egypt. It's so bitter, so hard. Pharaoh's making our life so miserable. Where's God? It wasn't Moses who delivered them. It was they who cried for deliverance from Egypt. And now they're saying to Moses, you're the one who brought us from Egypt. You're the one who dragged us from that happy place. And you know, when the bitter spirit gets into you, a discontented spirit gets into you, start to think, not just wrongly, but upside down. And you start to accuse others of what you're guilty of. You ever noticed that happening in your life? In your mind? Now, Moses could be forgiven for saying, who do you think you are talking to me like this? After all the years, after seeing what happened to your parents when they complained, after seeing the manna and the water come day after day for 40 years, and you still have the audacity, or as the Jews say, the chutzpah, the cheek, to come and complain against me and make such an accusation against me. Or Moses, as he did in the past, in his immaturity, could have said, I've had enough. I resign. Aaron did that as well in the past. But Aaron and Moses have grown up spiritually. And even believers can mature, become better as they face the challenges of life and learn from the mistakes. Moses and Aaron together have changed for the better. Because notice what we read in verse 6. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces. What did they do? Well, what did they not do? They didn't lash out. They didn't argue with the people. In fact, they didn't say anything to the people. They left the people and made their way to the tabernacle. Now, why did they go to the tabernacle? Because the tabernacle was the place that had the symbol of the presence of the Lord, the ark, where God had promised to meet his people, where God came down in his Shekinah glory and filled that place. And Moses and Aaron knew this is the place of intercession, the place of prayer, the place of fellowship with God, the place where we can get in touch with God. Now you could say, well, God could speak to them anywhere. And that's true. Because you meet people. I met a man on the doors a few months ago, and he said to me, I don't go to church. I can meet God in my house. I said, that's true. But if you had met God in your house, you wouldn't come to church on Sunday. Because God says in his word, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. So if you truly met God in your house, you would have obeyed him and been in the house of the Lord amongst God's people on the Lord's day. So my only conclusion is you didn't meet him in your house. And you should be meeting him in your house every day. But it's not the only place you're to meet him. You're to meet him in the congregation of God's people, the gathering called the church. And Moses knew that the tabernacle was that special place where God was especially present. And he made his way there, away from the people. And he gives us a good example here of how to deal with conflict. Take it to the Lord. Leave it there. And Moses came into the tabernacle. And you notice as he goes into the tabernacle, he doesn't come running in and make accusations against God. Oh, Moses has learned over these years. When we first met Moses in the book of Exodus, as a man, when God spoke to him, Moses spoke back. Moses argued. Indeed, Moses rebuked God. But Moses has grown up in these 40 years. And he has learned you don't argue with God. He has learned that when you have a problem, you don't argue with people. They can't solve it. You bring it to the one who can solve it. And you don't come into God's presence and make demands and talk to God as an equal. No. Notice what had happened in verse 6. He went into the presence of the Lord, and it says, notice these words so carefully, they, not just Moses, Aaron as well. Oh, Aaron has grown up. Took him a while, took him longer, and sometimes it takes other saints longer to get to the same place. But Aaron got there. And now when the two of them come into the tabernacle, down they go before the Lord. Now, why are they falling on their face? Is it to simply say we're desperate? Well, it's certainly they were desperate. Is it to say we need God's help? They certainly needed God's help in this situation. But I think most of all what they're doing is they're humbling themselves in this very symbolic way. They're saying to the Lord, we're nothing. You're everything. And although we've been leaders of this nation for 40 years, and we've come through great rebellions and trials and difficulties before. We can't rely on that wisdom, that past experience. We need God now. You know, there are Christians, and there's always this temptation when God has brought you through difficulties and trials in years gone by, to simply live off that experience. When a new trial comes, when a new problem comes, and Moses and Aaron, to their great credit, do not rely on that. Nor does Moses rely on his authority. He doesn't say, well, I'm God's chosen man. I don't need to come before the Lord. I can just speak. I'm Moses, the man who God speaks face to face with. No. Moses comes and he humbles himself. And I like this at the end of verse 6. Don't miss any of these statements, because each of them is pregnant with significance. They fell before the Lord. And then what happens? And the Lord, or the glory of the Lord, appeared unto them. God was honored by their reaction. God was pleased by their reaction. God chose to bless their reaction with his presence at this most critical and difficult time. And we could draw a line at the end of verse 6, and we could write these words about Moses and Aaron. So far, so good. If we were to give Moses and Aaron a spiritual report, midterm report. My kids love to get midterm reports. Thankfully, my father wasn't interested when we were young, but my wife has a different view of these things. My son says he's going through the 7 years tribulation at the school, secondary school, right now. So far, so good. I shouldn't have digressed. Sure, I should. So far, so good. 10 out of 10. But sad to say, this is only the midterm. Because notice what happens next. Verse 7, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, and now look at these words so carefully. Take the rod and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, comma. And we're going to see in just a moment, he will do exactly that. But God gives very specific instruction here next. He says, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes. You're not to talk to the people. You're not to touch the rock. You're to come, gather the people, speak to the rock. That's it, Moses. And it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. Now the rock, we're told in the New Testament, was a picture and a type, a shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. So it was very important that Moses obeys exactly what God says here, because God is trying to teach the children of Israel a spiritual lesson from this rock about the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what does Moses do? We would have imagined, knowing what we know about Moses, particularly in the last part of his life, that he was a man who fully obeyed the Lord. He was a man who was described as the meekest man on the earth. Now, the word meek means power under control. It doesn't mean weak. It means where a person submits their will to God's will. That's meekness. Submits their passions and their emotions and their anger and their thoughts to God's thoughts. That's meekness. And it requires humility. It requires faith to simply trust God by being a meek person when your natural instinct is to lash out, lose control. And Moses wasn't just a meek man, he was the meekest man on the earth, the Bible says. But we're going to discover what happens next is that although Moses may have been a great man, and he was, a godly man, and he was, an experienced man, and he was, a mature man, and he was, all of those things will not guarantee that he will do the right thing. Because it says, verse 10, and Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation before the rock. So far, so good again. That's what God says. But God says, when you gather the congregation, just speak to the rock, Moses. Nothing else. But notice what happens. And he said unto them, something in Moses lost control. Something in Moses couldn't keep quiet. Maybe he just felt he needed to show his authority. Maybe he felt that what God had told him to do wasn't enough. These people had hurt him, humiliated him. He'd had enough. Moses says, hear now. Pay attention. And notice the words, ye rebels. Oh, he's angry, isn't he? Oh, he's mad. He's lost control. He says, must. And notice the next word. Must we? Previously, Moses was content to let God give the water. He went to the tabernacle to fall on his face to ask God for help. But now he's changed the pronoun. And it's no longer about God and God alone and God's glory. He says, must we? I'm involved. It's God and me. Must we, he says, fetch you water out of the rock, as if Moses could get a single drop of water out of a rock. But you know, when the pride comes in and the anger comes in, and the loss of control comes into a person's life, even a man like Moses of his experience and wisdom and godliness, you can say things you regret and say things you shouldn't say. And Moses says, must we do it? And if that's not bad enough, verse 11 says, and Moses lifted up his hand with his rod, and he smote the rock twice, not just once. But he wants everybody to see he's angry. He's hurt. He's humiliated. And here's the amazing thing. Well, suppose it shouldn't amaze us. It says in verse 11, and the water came out. You know, sometimes God works around our failure and uses us even though we don't deserve to be used. And we can misinterpret that and say, well, everything's all right between God and me. Look, the water came, and not only came, it came out abundantly. God and I worked this out together. I'm on the right side of his favor. Well, if you come to that conclusion about something that's happening in your life or your business or your family or your employment, come to that conclusion that God somehow is pleased with you because he hasn't turned against you, you don't know God. because God's about to speak. Verse 12, and the Lord spake unto Moses. God's not going to let him get away with this. Moses is no ordinary man. He's God's man. He's come through the most amazing experiences. He's had the power of God in a very special way in his life. God spoke to him face to face, the Bible says, the only man in history that God speaks face to face. God cannot ignore what Moses has done, cannot overlook what Moses has done. And God calls Moses out. And he says this to him in verse 12, and Aaron with him, because Aaron was involved in this. Because ye believed me not. In other words, God says, you were not willing, Moses, to trust that I could do this from just speaking the rock. You had to add something to it. It wasn't good enough to simply leave it in my hand. Do it my way. It's because of pride and unbelief in your heart, Moses. God says, I know what was on in your heart. Because you didn't believe me to sanctify me, to leave the matter in my hands as a holy God, but you polluted it with your own anger and wrong motive, Moses. Here's the consequence. Therefore, ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. God says, you've done three things wrong here, Moses. Number one, you wouldn't believe my word. It wasn't good enough for you. Number two, you didn't honor me as a holy God. You polluted it with your unholy motive and action. And the third thing, Moses, you did it publicly before all the congregation. You dishonored me. And I can't ignore that. Walk away from that. And here's going to be the public consequence of this. The thing that you dreamed of doing 40 years ago, as a shepherd in Midian, taking the children of Israel and being the chosen one to bring them into the promised land, the land of blessing, the land of fulfillment. You're not going to do it, Moses. Someone else will. And you're going to die in the wilderness. Just like Miriam and all the rest. You're going to die on this side of the land of Canaan. And Moses' punishment is severe. Make no mistake about it. I think if you had asked Moses, what is the one thing that you want to do in all the earth? He would have said, before I die, I just want to bring the children of Israel to the land of Canaan. That's the greatest ambition that I have, to lead them to the very end. And my life work will be over. And God says, because you dishonored me in this way, everybody is going to know that you never made it to the promised land. Was it severe by God? Maybe to ours and our standard, but not by God's standard. Moses was fortunate God didn't strike him down dead for dishonoring God in such a way. Such a public way. Let me finish by saying this. What's this story telling us? It's telling us this. There are no strong Christians. We sometimes use this term because we like to compare with other people around us. We talk about person being a weak Christian and a strong Christian. No. Old Hudson Taylor once put it this way: there are no strong Christians. It's just a strong God. All right? Just a strong God. And everybody around you this morning is weak and vulnerable and partial to temptation. And one of the things that is so dangerous for us as Christians is our emotions, particularly anger, passion. And you know, it's good to be passionate in the work of God. You need passion to serve the Lord. I hate going to these churches and you listen to them sing and you know they're dead. You know, do you ever go to one of these churches? Joy to the Lord. I'd rather have Jesus and silver or gold. You know, they'd rather have gold and silver than anything. They're as mean as rattlesnakes. You need passion to serve the Lord. You need passion to live the Christian life. But you know, passion must be controlled by the Holy Spirit. I remember one preacher years ago using the analogy of fire. He said, fire can be a very useful thing. We need fire at the fireplace to warm our house. But we do not want fire in the kitchen to burn down the house. You need fire in the right place. And Moses needed passion. He needed to have a zeal for God and for God's honor and God's glory. And give him great credit, he did have that for most of his life. But there came moments in his life where the fire was in the wrong place. And it really hurt him. And it hurt God's glory. And it hurt those around him. Let me ask you a question. What area of your life do you have difficulty controlling? Is it your words? Is it your thoughts? Is it your actions? Is it in the home? Is it in the workplace? Is it in the school? Is it when it's around a particular person or group of persons? Because we all have these places where the fire runs out of control, the passion gets out of control, and the world calls them trigger points. Well, they're just sin points. And you and I have this problem. And what have we got to do with it? We've got to bring it under subjection. Don't say you can't change. I hear people say that to me all the time. I can't change the way I talk. Yes, you can. No one forces you to say those words. You chose to say those words. You chose to have that attitude. You chose to lose control. Everybody can keep quiet when they really want to. It's just an excuse. It's not a reason. And the Bible says we can bring our body under subjection, including our tongue, if we really want it, if we bring it to the Lord and leave it there. Make sure you do that this morning. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this story of Moses, a reminder, if ever we needed, that no matter how old we may be, how mature we may be, there's always something that can leak out at the wrong place, at the wrong time. And things that we may have thought we had got the victory over. Moses may have thought he had got the victory over this type of anger, passion, and pride. But he hadn't. And Lord, may we be humble enough to say, if Moses could fall, surely I could fall like this. I need the grace of God every moment of every day. For these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.